You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
I'm going to just jump right in. We're in a series called Spiritual Warfare, Learning to Fight, Fighting to Win. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. The battle exists between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It's very real. And when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we got grafted into the battle. We now are part of the conflict. And now we are learning how to fight, and not only to fight, but to fight to win. So Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to break down the second part of verse 17 today. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand and maybe an usher could come and bring you a copy of God's Word. If you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life transformed by it. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to break down verse 17 today, but I'm going to start reading from verse 10 where we began our series. And the title of this message this morning is The Sword of the Spirit. Let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says this, Paul says this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Remember, our union with Christ is foundational in the spiritual battle. He says, be strong in the Lord. We're united to him. We're strong only in him and in his might. Verse 11 says this, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the deceptive schemes. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And this is where we're going to spend our time today. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I have to say that getting ready to come here, preparing for this message this week, I was like a kid in a candy shop with all of the scriptures in front of me saying, I get to preach on the sword of the Spirit. I get the joy and the privilege of teaching on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Where should I go? What should I do? What should I say? There's so much. And so there's so much to say. I can't say everything, but I'm going to say some things. And I pray it'll be a blessing for you. I don't think that you're going to walk out of here and remember every single thing that I've said, but I pray that when you walk out of here, you walk out with a high view of the Word of God. I pray that when you walk out of here each week, I know you're not going to remember every word I say. I can hardly remember what I just preached after the service. But I want you to walk out of here with a high view of Scripture. And after all, that's the real aim of preaching. It's not that you would remember everything that I say. The real aim of preaching is that you would walk out of here with a high view of God's Word. And that's what we want to establish and strengthen in our lives today. So this is where we're going to start. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is where we're going to start. In the spiritual battle, in the fight that we are involved in, the sword of the Spirit is, write this down now, it is not optional, it is essential. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's not optional, it's essential. Notice verse 17 again, it says that we are to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here we come to the final piece of armor in this exhaustive passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Let's review on the screen for you. There are six pieces of armor that we are told we must put on. Number one, we saw that we ought to put on the belt of truth. We got to be committed to the truth. We got to put it on. It's a foundational thing in our lives. Not only do we have to have a firm grasp on God's truth, but we saw that God's truth has to have a firm grasp on our lives. And so the idea with the belt of truth is that we are not only filling our heads with a bunch of knowledge, but the truth there, the idea there, is that we are submitting ourselves to God's truth. That's the belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, we saw that it's a heart protector. It protects the heart being the control center of our entire lives. We are told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We saw that we are not only positionally righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are to live out practical righteousness as well in the process of sanctification. We saw that we are to put on the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. We saw that the shoes are almost like getting us ready for the offensive strike. We strike the enemy with the gospel in hand, and we take the gospel that brings peace to people's lives. And when we receive the gospel of peace, we not only have peace with God, we saw that we experience the peace of God. So many believers have forgotten you can have the peace of God because of the gospel of peace. And then we saw we are to take up the shield of faith. We are to pick it up. Pick up the shield of faith with which we extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It's a protection for us. And then the helmet of salvation. We're justified. We're being sanctified. One day we will be glorified. We saw that last time. The salvation is the perspective with which we must live. Our hope is not in this life. Amen. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the inheritance that's been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's just stop for a moment and just say how encouraging that is for us to know again today. Never stop reminding yourself of the hope of the gospel. The world is falling apart. Countries are at war. People are dying. Horrible things are happening. What stops us from being discouraged and faltering in despair and depression? What is it? It is the hope of salvation. It's one day this world will be over with all of its burdens and worries, and one day we will be with him forever in his eternal kingdom. That's an awesome truth. The helmet of salvation protects our minds with the hope of salvation. And now in verse 17, we're given a description of the nature and origin of the weapon we are to take up in our hands. The offensive weapon, which is also a defensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want you all to see that for the believer in Jesus Christ, the sword of the Spirit is not an optional thing that we can choose not to take up. The sword of the Spirit is not optional. It is, in fact, essential, essential. You want to know why? Do you want to know why the sword of the Spirit is absolutely essential? I have two reasons for you. You can write this down. The sword of the Spirit is absolutely essential. You can't put it down ever. Why? Number one, because empty-handed soldiers end up getting killed. Just think about the metaphor the Apostle Paul is giving us. Empty-handed soldiers. You have no sword. Empty-handed soldiers end up getting killed. They might be able to fight for a little bit, but if they don't have an offensive weapon in hand with which they can wield it with precision and accuracy to get their enemy, they end up getting killed. You need to notice that this weapon we are to take up, it's a very specific weapon. It's a sword. It's not a slingshot. It's not a knife, it's not a heavy rock, it's not even a bow and arrow, although that was used in battle. The metaphor is intentional. Remember that the idea of wrestling against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces in verse 12, it's a picture of close hand-to-hand combat. That's the picture we're getting here. It's not like we're fighting from a distance. Here's the picture we're getting. The enemy, the devil, he schemes, and we wrestle with him. We wrestle in such a way that he is imminent, he is near, he is close at hand. We can't be wrestling with him without the sword in hand. Otherwise, we are dead. We're dead. And so we're wrestling in close proximity to the enemy. Did you know that? He's trying to put his hands on you. He's trying to put his hands on you. He's trying to jab you. He's trying to stab you. He's trying to grab your arms and twist them and shackle you. He's trying to enslave you. He's trying to take you captive. He's not some far cartoon fictional character out there with like horns coming out of his head. He's real. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil and authorities of evil. And so why is the sword of the Spirit absolutely essential and not optional? It's because empty-handed soldiers end up getting killed and empty-handed Christians end up getting just beat up. You don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you end up getting your face punched in, your stomach punched, your wind is knocked out of you, you're on the ground, down, doubting, depressed, in despair, feeling defeated in your life. And the world has so many solutions they offer us. There's only one weapon that we can wield that has effectiveness against the forces of evil. The sword of the Spirit is absolutely essential because empty-handed soldiers end up getting killed. But I want you to write this down now. The sword of the Spirit is absolutely essential because, listen now, earthly weapons don't work in a spiritual battle. Earthly weapons don't work in a spiritual battle. Let me show you something. Verse 17, Paul calls it the sword. It's not just any sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. Capital S, the sword of the Spirit can be translated by the Spirit or spiritual. This is a reference to the nature of the weapon we are called to wield. It's a spiritual weapon. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired weapon. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is a spiritual weapon. Why does this matter? It matters because the nature of the battle is spiritual, and you can't fight a spiritual battle with an earthly weapon. On the screen for us, you need to remember what Paul just finished telling us in verses 11 and 12. You need to see this. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is a very spiritual thing that's happening. He's scheming in the spiritual realm. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He's trying to, like, your problem is not with people. It's not physical people that's your problem. That's not the problem. You're not fighting against physical things here. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, where? In the heavenly places. And too many Christians are trying to fight a spiritual battle with earthly, carnal weapons. This is particularly relevant insight for us today because our temptation is, I showed you a statistic a while ago, I mentioned it a few times already. A recent survey showed that more than 80% of professing born-again believers don't read God's word every day. That means that over 80% of professing believers are walking around on the battlefield and there's like an enemy like grabbing them, like holding them like this. And he's like, boom, 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 stab. And we're like, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Like our hands are empty. Let me try something else. I don't have anything. Let me try something here. You can't do anything because you don't have the weapon. And so Aileen and I, we've been married for over 10 years now. 10 years flies by really quickly. And I've learned something in 10 years. I don't learn that much, but I learned something in 10 years. I learned that there are different responsibilities that are associated with kind of having your own home and having your own family. I've just been learning that progressively. I've learned that it's really helpful to obtain a certain basic level of capability of kind of fixing things or repairing things around the house. Like that's a helpful thing. I'm not good at it. Don't think I'm not trying to say I've obtained a high level of it, because I've also seen that some people, they have a high level of expertise in this. Some people, I mean, they're like me, they're restricted to like changing light bulbs and you know, changing furnace filters and stuff. Like, I can do that. I can do that. I can clean up, I can do that stuff. But other people, they're able to do things like plumbing work and stuff, and like electrical work. And then there's other people that are really awesome. They can actually build things. Like, I know a guy who built like a bed for his daughter. I looked at that, I was like, what? You built that thing? That's awesome. I wish I could build a bed for my daughter. I can't do that. But here's the other thing that I've observed. Regardless of your level of skill or knowledge, in many cases, I've observed that you're very limited by the tools that you have. If you don't have the right tools, like I'm looking at my friend Joel here, he's very handy, right? And so I tried to put baseboard up once, and I had like these little nails, and I was like hammering, you know, with a hammer, and it was banging the baseboard and ruining it and stuff. And Joel, I see Joel put up baseboard. He's like, he has this gun, this thing, this awesome. He's like, boom, 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 done. And I'm like taking an hour trying to get this thing, and it's all crooked. It's like, Joel, how do you do it? He has the gun. Boom, 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 boom. I realize that the tools that you have are significant as well, regardless of your capacity or capability and knowledge of doing certain things. Now, we're doing a little bit of stuff in our basement, and every now and then, my 2.5-year-old, he sneaks downstairs when we're there, and he comes down with his toolbox, okay? And I hear him coming because the basement door screeches. And he comes down, Daddy, and he opens it up. Sorry. He opens it up and he pulls out his drill. And he wants to help. You know, he sees his grandfather drilling things and he wants to help. But, you know, it's dangerous down there. Like, go on, son, you go back upstairs, play with your drill. No, I want to play here. You know, he has his level, you know, the level. And he's seeing, like, my father-in-law has this big level and he uses it to, and here's Silas coming to, you know, he has this saw, you know, the saw, like he doesn't really cut anything, but he thinks he can cut stuff and, you know, but he doesn't have the right tools. He may think he knows what he wants to do. He doesn't have the right tools. And here's the thing. He's not the only one that's trying to do a big thing with the wrong tools. My 2.5-year-old son is not the only one trying to do big things with insufficient tools. There are so many of us in this room trying to fight a big spiritual battle, but we don't have the right tools. We don't have the right weapons. We don't have the sword of the Spirit. We have the equivalent of this. And the Bible is teaching us that if you are to progress and fight to win in the spiritual battle, you have to be done playing games and you have to pick up the sword of the Spirit. Now, some of us, we use different weapons in the battle. We use weapons of self-sufficiency. Maybe that's a weapon for you. You want to feel really self-sufficient. If I just try harder and do better, I won't fall into the same patterns of sin. That's not going to work for you. You need the sword of the Spirit. And some of us, we use the worldly weapon of worldly wisdom. If I just implement the right methods and strategies in my life, maybe I'll advance and overcome feelings of despair and discouragement and doubt. But, you know, it's not going to work. The world's wisdom is not going to work. You need God's wisdom. You need the sword of the Spirit. Some of us, we're trying to implement the weapon of materialism. You know, if I just accumulate more stuff for myself, maybe I'll conquer feelings of discontentment and depression. And I'm just down all the time. Maybe if I just get more stuff, maybe a better house, maybe a better car, maybe a better phone, maybe a better laptop. Maybe if I renovate my home, I'll feel better about myself. I'll overcome the debilitating feelings that I'm experiencing in my life. But those weapons don't work in the battle. the weapon of self-sufficiency or worldly wisdom or materialism or whatever it is for you, you and I today need to understand there is one weapon we got to hold in our hands. And it's not an optional weapon in the battle. It is an absolutely essential weapon. It is the weapon called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to see and understand with great clarity right now that the evil one knows he can take ground in your life if he can convince you to put down the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He's not stupid. He's very smart. He knows that if he can convince a group of people like this to feel good about themselves, of coming to church, and they can feel good about themselves of attending a small group or even serving in a ministry, he can make them feel good about themselves. But if he can get them to put down the sword, he knows he can take advantage of them. He can get them at the point of greatest vulnerability. They will have no defense. The sword of the Spirit is not optional, loved ones. It is essential. Let's move on. In the spiritual battle, the sword of the Spirit, as I said, not optional, it's essential. But secondly and finally, in the spiritual battle, the sword of the Spirit is, it's not general, it's specific. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. It's not general, it's specific. Verse 17, again, he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, now watch this now, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The term Paul uses here for word, when he says Word of God, it doesn't refer generally to God's word, but it refers to specific and particular statements and promises from God's word. So one commentator put it this way: this Word of God is full of many swords in many ways, many truths, many promises, many truths that we can take and use in the moment of battle in very specific ways. He's not talking about general understanding of the Word of God. He's talking about very specific truths and promises here, which are swords of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. So when Paul says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, he's saying that contained in the Bible are hundreds of very specific truths and promises provided for us to wield as swords to combat the very specific lies and attacks of the evil one. The Bible is full. But some of us who are really astute Bible students will begin to think to yourselves, man, it would be really good if we had an example of that in Scripture. It'd be really good if we had an example of someone using the sword of the Spirit in very specific ways. Well, there is a really good example in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus Christ and Satan himself go head to head, Satan is tempting Jesus while he's in the wilderness, and Christ models perfectly for us how to combat Satan with the sword of the Spirit. And we don't have time to unpack everything that's in Matthew 4, but I want to show you just three things here that I really believe will help you. I really believe that because they've helped me, they're helping me. Okay, so write this down. I must be armed, listen, I must be armed with very specific truth. Not just kind of general vague understandings. I need to be armed with very specific truth because, write this down now, because specific temptations require specific truth. Specific temptations require specific truth. On the screen for you, Matthew chapter 4, 2-4. Let me show you from the life of Jesus Christ. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, this is Jesus, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Notice the very specific temptation at the point of Christ's vulnerability and hunger. He was hungry. Now watch this. But he answered, Jesus answered, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes here Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, a very specific passage of Scripture to combat a very specific attack. Because at the core of temptation, Satan is trying to get you to believe a lie. And the only way you can refute the lie is by grabbing hold of some truth that tells you this is better, this is right, not that, specifically this, not that. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus models for us. That's the sword of the Spirit. Specific temptations require specific truth. Secondly, write this down now. Certain temptations contain twisted truth. Certain temptations contain twisted truth. On the screen for you is verses 5 and 6 of Matthew 4. Then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Watch this now. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Notice now that Satan himself quotes the scriptures. Satan himself is quoting the scriptures. He's trying to tempt Jesus. He's quoting Psalm 91, 11 to 12, twisting the truth to try to cause Jesus to sin. Watch this now. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The only way Jesus can combat this trick is through a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. The only way Jesus can combat this trick is by being able to discern and divide the scriptures rightly. And you know what, loved ones? So many Christians have no discernment. And Satan tempts with twisted scripture. So why? Why do so many Christians lack discernment? Why? Because they are fighting empty-handed. Because they don't have the sword of the Spirit. I wonder to myself, sometimes someone comes up to me and say, oh, I was listening to the sermon by so-and-so, and they said this, and I was really blessed. And I say, you were blessed by that? You were blessed by that lie? You were blessed by that folly? You were blessed. How can you not know that that's not true? How can you not see that that's not true? Well, he said this from the Bible, and he said this about Jesus. Listen, Satan loves to use scripture. Did you know that? And he uses scripture, twists it to tempt us. That's what he's doing among every false teacher in our land and in our world. That's what he does. Drawing thousands and thousands of people to listen to a teacher preach false things, and no one knows that it's wrong because everyone is like this. Bible closed. I'll just listen to what the preacher has to say. What are you talking about? Certain temptations contain twisted truth. There's so many examples we can go into. But this is a big problem in our day, especially because there are thousands of podcasts and blogs and vlogs and websites, more resources than ever before, but perhaps the lowest level of biblical literacy than ever before. So what do you have? We have a young guy sitting in his dorm room pounding the podcasts all day, but he's not opening his Bible. Of course he's going to believe a lie. Of course he's going to believe a false teacher. Of course he's not going to have discernment. Of course he's going to start to live in a way that really puts him in bondage because he's believing something not true because he doesn't have specific truth to combat specific temptations, specifically temptations that contain twisted truth. So I must be armed with specific truth because specific temptations require specific truth because certain temptations contain twisted truth. One more thing I'll say about that. Just because someone says something from the Bible doesn't mean it's right. You have to make sure the person, the preacher, the television guy, whoever it is, you have to make sure they're showing you, they're putting it up, they're doing what you can. They're saying to you, come ask me questions. If you didn't understand how I arrived to this conclusion, come and ask me. That's what I'm saying to you. If you don't know how I'm coming to the conclusions, I'm coming to you. Come and talk to me. Let's walk through it together. We want the truth. We don't want some lie. We want the truth. Amen? Okay. Specific temptations require specific truth. Certain temptations contain twisted truth. And finally, this, all temptation demands the power of truth. All temptation demands the power of truth. On the screen for you, verse 7 to 11, now it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and shown him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Notice the intensity of the temptation now. Notice the specific way Satan tries to captivate the heart of Jesus Christ with the kingdoms and glory that was right in front of him. It's right there. It's right there. It's right. I'll give you all of this. It's right there in front of him. Watch now Christ's response. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then, I love this, then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Satan says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. All of this that you see, I'll give it all to you. All this glory, if you bow down and worship me. A very attractive offer, but Jesus combats with such specific truth from Scripture. And it's the power of the Scriptures that send Satan packing here. It is written. Do you understand? It is written. There's only one worthy of worship. There's only one. You worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Satan cannot endure. Satan cannot stand up. Satan cannot fight back. Satan flees. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do we resist? With the specific truths of God's word. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us are a bit overwhelmed right now, maybe. Because on the one hand, you're thinking to yourself, that's pretty awesome. God has provided hundreds of very specific truths and promises for me to get a hold of in here. That's pretty awesome. I want that. I hope your heart is saying, I want that. That's awesome. Like in all these pages, there's so much truth and promises that I can hold and I can use in specific situations. I can win in moments of temptation and spiritual battle. But on the other hand, some of us may be thinking, but where do I even start? I mean, on one hand, it's amazing, but on the other hand, like, I don't even know where to start. Some of you say, I'm just a new believer, and I can't even get my mind around a couple verses. How can I put all of these truths in my life and combat the attack of the enemy and to defeat him in the temptations that I'm facing? Well, on the screen for you, I'll share this with you. David Mathis from Desiring God wrote a book called Habits of Grace, and I commend it to all of you. There's a picture of it right there. He wrote something very encouraging that I want you to see. This is what he wrote. He said, teaching and learning are at the heart of our faith. To be a disciple means literally to be a learner. Listen now. The heart of lifelong learning that is truly Christian is not merely digging deeper in the seemingly bottomless store of information, but plunging into the infinite flood of Christ's love in its boundless breadth and length and height and depth. The center of lifelong learning for the Christian is this, knowing and enjoying God himself in Christ through the gospel word and the written word of the Scriptures, in the hearing and reading and study and meditation and memorization of the Bible. What he's trying to say here is this, don't put so much pressure on yourself right now to learn every single thing now. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said this, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. I want you to walk out of here not discouraged, wondering, can I get all these specific truths and know them and memorize them and be able to appropriate them in times of temptation? I want you to walk out of here with a high view of Scripture, knowing that this journey that I'm on is a journey of learning, It's lifelong learning. And I have, listen, it's the sword of the Spirit. I have the Spirit of God to illuminate my heart and give me what I need in the moments I need it. If I would just commit myself to learning in a lifelong way what the Bible says and how it has a word for me today. And so if you would just walk out of here like, I'm going to begin today. I'm just going to begin to dive into the depths and breadth and height and length of God's love in the written word of God every day. I'm going to begin to do that, and I'm going to trust that God will begin to give me those very specific truths every single day that I need, those very specific promises that I need to grow and to flourish and to fight. I don't have to feel pressured. I don't have to feel crushed. I don't have to feel the weight of the world is on me. I can run into this wide open, lush field that is God's word, full of freedom and full of life. And I can say, God, give me your truth. Give me your promises today. I want to learn. I want to grow. And the power of God and the Spirit of God will give you what you need in the moment you need it. He will never fail you. He will never fail you. And so the pressure is off. The challenge is, will we get to that place and posture of commitment and love for the Scriptures so that we can wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, effectively, so that we can just start there. We're going to start together right now. I'm getting ready to close. I'm going to give you six precious and specific truths that will take you to the rest of the very precious and specific truths found in the Bible. But if you don't embrace some of the truth that I'm going to share with you right now, specifically these six, you won't get to the rest of the very specific truths you need, because Satan is working very hard to get you away from the truth of God's word. His work is done. If he can just keep you, you don't read it. If he can just keep you not reading it, his work is done. But what I'm going to give you now are six precious truths and promises from God's word, about God's word, that if you believe these truths in the moment Satan's trying to tell you, do email instead of read God's word, go on Twitter, go on Facebook, go out with a friend instead of reading God's word, when those things are happening, when those attacks are coming, you need the truths that I'm going to give you right now to get you to the rest of the truth that's in the Bible for the rest of your life. Okay? You ready? Write this down. When I'm tempted to neglect the Scriptures, I must believe with all my heart that only God's word can revive my soul. I must believe that only God's word can revive my soul. That word revive means to renew or to refresh. It comes right from Psalm 19, verse 7, a description of the characteristics of the word of God found in Psalm 19. On the screen for you, Psalm 19, 7 says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Okay, now here's a very specific truth about God's word that you need to embrace and believe. And you can wield this truth as a sword. When you wake up in the morning and you feel like doing everything except reading God's word, you take this truth and you believe it. Only God's word can revive my soul today. And some of us are spiritually dead and dry, and we need our hearts to be revived. We need encouragement for our lives. We go everywhere else except the place that can revive our souls. When Satan is getting you away from God's word, saying go here, there, and everywhere to get renewal and revival of heart, you take this truth. You take this truth. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Only God's word can revive my soul. When you're tempted to neglect the Scriptures, here's one truth. Second, when I'm tempted to neglect the Scriptures, I must believe that only God's word can remove my double-mindedness. Only God's word can remove my double-mindedness. On the screen for you, Psalm 19, verse 7 says this: the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the law of the Lord, talking about God's word, the testimony of the Lord, talking about God's word again, testimony of the Lord, the word of God is sure, making wise the simple. That word simple means double-minded. It means easily led astray. It means uncommitted. Why are there so many uncommitted people in the church in North America? Why are there so many double-minded people? Wind blows this way, you go this way. Wind blows this way, you go this way. Why? Why? Because we put down the sword of the Spirit. You need to believe this truth now. Some of you are sitting here saying, I'm kind of like that. I'm kind of like that. I'm kind of double-minded. I'm here, there, everywhere. If I'm honest with myself, I'm kind of like that. Well, listen. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The word of God is sure. It will make you wise. It will make the double-minded wise. It will make the double-minded single-minded. It will make the double-minded committed. It will take your life. It will change you. The testimony of the Lord is sure. When you're tempted to go on Twitter, Facebook, go everywhere, in the morning, at night, wherever it is you read the word or want to read the word, you're tempted to go to the television or surf online, spend hours there, you just remember this truth. No. Only God's word can remove my double-mindedness. I need that. I believe that. He's going to revive me. He's going to remove my double-mindedness. Third, when I'm tempted to neglect the scriptures, I must believe that only God's word can open my eyes. Only God's word can open my eyes. On the screen, Psalm 19, verse 8 again, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So we have the law of the Lord, the word of God. The testimony of the Lord is the word of God. And then we have the commandment of the Lord, which is the word of God, enlightening the eyes. I skipped one, sorry. But let's stay here for a second. Paul prays in Ephesians that we'd have our eyes opened, enlightened. I just want to ask you a question right now. Do you feel like you can't see clearly sometimes in your life? You feel like you can't see clearly in your life? You can't see the beauty of the gospel like you used to? You can't see with great awe anymore? You need the word of God. That will open our eyes. Let's go back now. When I'm tempted to neglect the scriptures, I must believe that only God's word can revive my soul, remove my double-mindedness. Here's what I skipped. Rejoice my heart. Rejoice my heart. Only God's word can rejoice my heart. I can't tell you how many people I talk to and how many times in my life I feel so down and I feel like I'm in a rut and I feel like I can't get out of here and I just want some joy. I just want some joy, but all of a sudden my circumstances are not going well, so there's no joy there. Things are not going well here, there, everywhere. There's no joy there. What brings joy to my heart? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. So we have the law of the Lord, which is the word of God. The testimony of the Lord, which is the word of God. The precepts of the Lord, which is the word of God. The commandment of the Lord is the word of God. All these things are driving us to this place that we need the most. It's the word of God. Revives my soul, removes my double-mindedness, rejoices my heart, opens my eyes. Fifthly, when I'm tempted to neglect the scriptures, I must believe that only God's word can satisfy my deepest longings. That's a tough one. Because if you're honest with yourself, you think something else will satisfy your deepest longings. I do too. I think like the newest gadget is going to satisfy my heart. A relationship, getting married is going to satisfy my heart, your heart. Having children one day is going to satisfy my heart. Finally buying a house will satisfy my heart. Climbing up the corporate ladder will satisfy my heart. Establishing certain friendships with certain people will satisfy my heart. No. Only the word of God. Psalm 19, 9 to 10 now. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now watch this, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. The psalmist has tasted of the Lord. And if you're in this room today, you've tasted of the Lord, and you're far from him right now, you remember that the word of God is satisfying. You remember that time with the Lord in prayer is satisfying. You remember that community in the community of believers is satisfying. It's rich. The word of God, only the word of God and the truth contained in the word of God will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. It doesn't really matter what your circumstance is right now. If you need satisfaction, if you are discontented in your life, you need to pick up the sword of the Spirit, because with the sword of the Spirit down, the enemy is constantly trying to tempt you. Go there, that'll satisfy, that'll bless you, that'll make you happy. But the word of God, the Bible says, is more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Do you want to get to that place where you wake up and maybe you don't necessarily feel it, but you believe this truth? No, the word of God is sweeter than honey. I believe that. And I will run to that. Finally, the word of God revives my soul, removes my double-mindedness, rejoices my heart, opens my eyes, satisfies my deepest longings. Lastly, and importantly, when I'm tempted to neglect the scriptures, I must believe that only God's word can warn me of danger. Only God's word can warn me of danger. In Psalm 19:11 on the screen, it says, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." I'm almost done here. I'm almost done. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been warned of something and failed to heed the warning? Don't go there. If you go there, something bad's going to happen. I'm going to go there. And then you experience the consequences. Don't get caught up with that crowd. Don't get caught up with that crowd. You get caught up with that crowd. Something bad's going to happen. I'm going to get caught up with the crowd. And something bad happens. Don't do that thing right there. Don't do that. Don't do that. That habit in your life, it's gonna hurt you. It's gotta change. I kind of know it's got to change, but I'm not going to change it. Something bad happens. If you've ever been warned of something and know the regret of not heeding the warning when something devastating happens, you need to see what the scriptures are saying about themselves. God's word warns us. God's word comes to us as instruction and as warning. Warning. You're going off a cliff. You're going off a cliff. You're going off a cliff. Stop, stop, stop. I won't stop unless I have the sword of the Spirit in hand. And I know that the direction I'm going seems best to me, but it's not best for me. And the Word of God illuminates that for me. And I can stop and I can turn. So many people in this room right now, you've walked off some cliffs in your life. Some big ones. Some of you are about to walk off a cliff. Some of you have walked off the cliff and you think you're still going to try to make it work for yourself. Down there, all bruised up and battered and beaten, can hardly breathe down there. You walked off a cliff. God's word warns us. By these words, is the servant warned? And perhaps there's something God's been warning you about today, and you have refused to heed the warning. I'm telling you, the warning does not come from a judgmental God. The warning comes from a God who loves you and who says, "I promise you, if you do what I say, you're going to be happy. I promise you, if you do what I say, you're going to be blessed." Why are Christians falling off cliffs left, right, and center? Why? Because they don't see the warning. And Satan is having his way. The sword of the Spirit. It's not an option. It's essential. It's not a general thing. It's very specific. There's specific truth in here. It's alive and active, Hebrews 4. Says, sharper than any two-edged sword. Bow your heads with me right now. In fact, why don't you stand to your feet? We're going to get ready to close here. I have a few important announcements coming, but I want us to do business with God right now. What is your view of God's word? What is your view of God's word? Let me ask you this question. Are you empty-handed right now? Are you? Are you empty-handed? Because empty-handed soldiers end up getting killed. Maybe you're here right now and you say, "Jason, I'm empty-handed, but I want to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I want to pray for you right now. Because we need help. Father, I pray that you would give us strength and grace to have a firm commitment to holding up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, when we feel like we're fighting to get to the place of study and reading it, would you help us to believe the truths that only your Word will revive my heart and rejoice my heart and enlighten and open my eyes and warn me. Lord, I pray for such love for your Word in this room today. And I pray that our church would be transformed because of it. And that means that tomorrow, it's not an option. Tomorrow, I have to pick it up. It's not a rule, it's not a ritual, it's not an obligation, it's not a check mark. I need God's Word.